Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm losing my voice, so there is a chance you might beat the Methodist to Luby's today. Isaiah chapter 9. We're back up to verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning, and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are to be able to meet here today in freedom without fear of persecution. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, for the men and women that even now are overseas fighting for our freedom. Pray, Lord, that you would keep especially our own safe and secure and bring them back to us safe and sound. We thank you, Lord, for the elections that are going forth today in Iraq. And we do pray for them, Lord, that your hand and your will might be done. And Lord, we pray that these things might open the door for Iraq to be able to hear the gospel once again before you come. Pray that you'd have mercy on that country and open it up for the gospel's sake. It seems so impossible. And yet, Lord, we know that you have done impossible before. And we ask, Lord, that those people might hear the gospel and that the gospel might spread through that land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, preaching on the name of Jesus today. Those of you that were here for Sunday school, I kind of took a look at Lyndall's outline and I noticed, I said, Lyndall, what are you teaching on today? And he said, the name of Jesus. And I said, well, that's what I'm preaching on today, is the name of Jesus. But thankfully, I don't steal other people's outlines very often, unless I get lazy. And so I'm not preaching his outline, even though I do have it. I want to go in a little bit different direction. The reason why I've been thinking about this is an incident that took place. You know, sometimes things happen and they just stick in your mind and, you know, things get you upset and angry and you can't forget about them and they just turn over and over. And, you know, that's one of the dangers, I guess, of being a pastor in such a small church, is sometimes when things happen and they involve you, they involve other members of the congregation. And so sometimes you can't preach what's on your heart because of the fact that it's so close with things that have happened. But this happened to somebody that is not a part of this church, but she is a Christian, and she's one who professes to have a testimony for the Lord. But I really, really got angry this week, and I was really upset because we were in a client's house, and things just weren't going right on this job. I mean, everything that could go wrong did go wrong, not on my part, but just on other people's part, and we were helping the lady trying to fix these things. And over again, this supposed sister in the Lord was getting so frustrated and angry, and she just kept saying Jesus Christ over and over again. Oh man, I was mad. I was ready to give it. I was ready to go pack up my tools, get in my truck, and if it hadn't been for the homeowner, I'd have done just that. And I kept saying over and over, I said, look, it's not his fault. And she says, no, I know it's not the contractor's fault. I know it's not. I said, no, it's not his fault. Jesus Christ didn't do this. What are you taking his name in vain for?
Amen.
If you noticed in the message this morning, the name of Jesus is important.
Amen.
How many verses did you guys go through in Sunday school? How many verses did Lyndall lay out? I'm thankful for that outline, by the way. Because when I came here to this church, I didn't know anything about the name of Jesus, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. It didn't make it, you know, they're all churches. It didn't make any difference. He taught me that outline in classes. And I learned very quickly that the name of Jesus means something to Jesus. Just like my name means something to me. You know, I'd hate to see my name used in a cuss word or in slander. You know, names are important. I don't understand these rock stars and the names they give their children. I mean, what is going through their minds? Why name a child Dweezil, you know? Why name a girl Moon, you know? That's incredibly idiotic. I just don't understand. Names. You know, God takes His name seriously. Amen. One of the commandments in the books of Exodus is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You know what that means? That means that God does have a name. That means He's got a name. It means you just can't call Him anything. You can't speak Muhammad and God would up there just simply, "Oh, he must be talking about me." Or speak the name of Buddha and God assuming, "Oh, well, you know, they're really just trying to address me." No, did you know that God is addressed by a name? There were priests of Baal and they were calling upon their God. Do you think God just assumed, "Well, you know, they think that there's a higher power. I'm the higher power. I'll just answer them." No. If you're going to address God, you've got to address Him by His name.
Right.
Hey, there's a reason why we teach in the name of Jesus. There's a neat reason why we preach in the name of Jesus. There's a reason why this church is established in the name of Jesus. The name is important to God. I was going through this verse right here. And when God is describing the incarnation of God being manifest in flesh, He uses some terms here. And He says, "His name shall be called." It doesn't say His names, plural. It's His name shall be called. You can't separate any of these characteristics from the other, by the way. All of this is Jesus.
Amen.
You're not talking about all kinds of individual names for the same person. You're talking about a name that has multiple qualities, multiple personalities, multiple facets. When you think of the name Brian, you think of me, and that's about all there is. It's a name of a man. But the name of Jesus,
Amen,
it goes so deep.
Amen.
It describes so much. It encompasses so many things. And it wasn't a small thing when I got angry and I was not going to put up with it from a Christian. Sometimes you can handle it. You know, I work among lost people too, and you know, they slander the name, and I tell them, I don't hold my breath, and you shouldn't either. Somebody slanders the name in front of you, tell something about that person. Tell something about that name. Tell them what you know about Jesus. "Hey, you know that name you just slandered? I know Him personally. In fact, I was talking to Him this morning. Did you know He's real?" You know, it might get them to thinking. But Jesus' name. In this passage right here, He uses some tremendous quality. The first thing it says, "And His name shall be called Wonderful." Well, we use the word wonderful. It's just something that's great, you know. Hey, it was a wonderful movie or wonderful party or, you know. But wonderful actually goes a whole lot deeper than that. Think of the meaning of the word wonderful. It's something that's full of wonder. You look in the Bible at the word wonder, and I'm going to condense this because I don't know how long my voice is going to last. But the word wonder, you look at it through the Bible, and almost all the time, I mean, it's also wonder is used in the sense, well, I wonder what happened, you know, of thinking and of contemplating. But in this particular sense, it's used in the sense of a miracle. Wonders were done in His name, you know. It's used in the sense of something so extraordinary, so out of the ordinary, so far beyond anything that's normal and reasonable. Oh, that describes His name. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus 15:11. They just got delivered from the army of the Egyptians. Saw tremendous miracles. And they said in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Oh, that's our God. You can drag the name of Jesus Christ in the dirt if you choose to do so, but I won't. The reason why is because His name is wonderful. His very name means a miracle. Do you have any idea how much this modern world is trying to attack this name and the miracle that's behind this name right here? Do you know from the very day that He was born, it was a miracle? Yes, the Bible does teach Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. There's no scientific explanation for that whatsoever. It's an absolute miracle what Jesus did. God came down and inhabited human flesh. That's what the name of Jesus means. You know what it says in Matthew? It says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins." This is a tremendous miracle. His life itself was a miracle. I mean, you look at the way that He lived. How many people, His ministry, what, three and a half years? Just a very short period of time? Look, it absolutely revolutionized history. I was talking the other night about biographies, you know, and you get all these biographies, and I've been influenced by biographies. I've read biographies that changed my life. I remember early on as a Christian, a biography that absolutely changed my way of thinking about Christianity was Hudson Taylor and His Spiritual Secret. And I read that, and boy, that really turned me around. I thank God for biographies. But you know, these biographies that we read about men, I mean, they take up volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes. A couple of chapters devoted to a man who lived for 3.5 years publicly, and He turned the world upside down. How can you call that anything but a miracle? And how can you take that name, the name of Jesus, that wonderful name, and how can you put it on the same level as every other name on the face of the earth? You won't catch me naming any of my kids Jesus. And if your name is Jesus, you know I'm not trying to offend you or anything, but hey, it's a name that is above every other name. It's the name of Jesus. By the way, His name is wonderful. His name is a miracle. You know what else they try to attack about Jesus? They try to attack His resurrection. You know, our very salvation is based on the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. You look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If He didn't raise, our hope is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We're dead in our sins and we've got nothing to live for if Jesus Christ isn't resurrect from the dead. All these explanations about Jesus Christ and about how He couldn't really have raised from the dead. He couldn't really have ascended up into heaven. There's really no evidence that Jesus Christ could have done what the Bible describes. Oh, you know what? It's just simply unbelief. You just don't want to submit yourself to God is what it is. And you're looking for excuses. A God who created the world couldn't resurrect a human body? Come on. His name is wonderful. His name means miracle. You know, I'm thankful for that. Because I'm looking for a miracle too. Anybody want to live in this flesh forever? Man, I don't. You know, I bathe this thing and I clean it up and I put a little underarm deodorant on it. And you know, it isn't long before it does no good at all. It's stinking right back like it stunk before. This body is going out, man. I don't want to live in this flesh or in this world forever. You got a magazine out called Prevention Magazine. They're trying to find out how to live forever. Man, that's the last thing I want to do is live forever. Not on this earth. Not in this flesh. Not with this humanity. I'm looking for a miracle. The very hope of my existence is that Jesus Christ has the ability to raise me from the dead.
Amen.
So when you say the name of Jesus, you're talking about a miracle. His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, if He is the God of miracles, why don't you expect more of Him? You expect so little of God. You give so little to Him. You trust Him so little. Why is that? If He is the God of all miracles and He can do anything His Word speaks, man, give Him more. Trust Him more. Give yourself to Him more. Don't hold back on God. He can do anything. His name is Wonderful. The Bible also says His name is Counselor. You know, you read a lot of the commentaries and it says that really wonderful and counselor, they're not supposed to be separated here, because what it really means is that he's a wonderful counselor. And that comma is not supposed to be there. And in the original Greek, it wasn't. And how do they know? I don't know how they know. But, you know, it really takes away a lot of the meaning. When you start playing around with things and changing things around, my Bible, the one that's been around since 1611, says wonderful, comma, counselor. That means he is wonderful and he is also counselor. I thank God for good counsel. You ought to thank God when you can find good counsel. You ought to thank God for it. I've got some good counsel in my life from lost people and saved people alike. I've gotten some really good advice. And it's really helped me when I've received good advice and I followed good advice. It's really been a blessing. You know, a good counselor, he'll go in and he'll listen. He'll listen to the issue and he'll diagnose what the problem really is, you know. And that's why, you know, there's a lot of incompetent counselors. You want to choose your counselors carefully, you know. If you're having problems raising your 2-year-old and you're trying to figure out how do I get this 2-year-old under control and you're trying different things, you know what might be a good idea? Find someone who's actually raised a 2-year-old and been successful and ask their counsel. You know, you want to find somebody who's actually been there. You want to find somebody who's gone through the ropes. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we cannot give counsel outside of our area of expertise. But, boy, I'm telling you what, experience sure helps. You want to find someone who knows what the problem is. Anybody ever counseled with anybody that didn't know a thing what they were talking about? They were just spouting stuff off to you. They were just giving you platitudes or giving you this or that. You know, that's got to be the most disheartening thing. You know, when you really need some good, solid advice and the person who's given it to you doesn't have any way. But you know, Jesus isn't that way. Amen. Jesus is a counselor. He's got the ability to give good counsel. You know why? Because he was there. He walked in this flesh for 3.5 years. You don't think he knows what you're going through? The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means he understands what you're going through. There is no sin that he doesn't understand. There is no human situation or condition that he does not identify with. He knows your frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you think and why you think it. And sometimes you don't even know why you're thinking what you're thinking. But he knows. He's a good counselor. Because he can identify the problem. You know, I got a problem. The best person for me to go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my counselor. His name is Counselor. His name, not only that, look in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I am so thankful because Jesus Christ is going to tell you the truth. You go through the Gospels. If you've never read the Bible much, go through the Gospels, start there, and begin to read how Jesus responds to it. Study His words carefully. Some Bibles, they lay it all out for you. They put them in red so that you can see them easier, you know? Look at His words. Study how He responds to people. How He gets right down to the heart of the matter. There are some Pharisees out there and they're trying to trick Him up and they're trying to catch Him in His words. It is amazing as you read those stories. You want to cheer them on. You want to say, go Lord, go get them. Because He gets right down to their heart. That's what the Word of God does, by the way. It separates. It divides asunder soul and the spirit. It really gets down to the heart of the matter. I'm telling you what, you need some special counsel and you need it from God. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. You know, sometimes we call a lawyer counsel. You know, hey, counselor. You know, sometimes we call those who represent us counselors. They're the ones. What a better person to represent us than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. What is that verse referring to? It's referring to His counsels, to the words that He speaks. Isn't it an amazing thing? Look in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now look over at verse 12. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you know when you call Jesus Christ Counselor, and you look in the New Testament, and it describes Him, because there's no doubt in my mind that that word right there is describing Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 John 5:7, a lot of the newer versions pull it out, but says in the beginning. No, it doesn't say that. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Do you know when you're taking the name of Jesus Christ and you're dragging it through the dirt and you're taking the Lord's name in vain, you are taking the very counsels of this book and dragging these things down. That's how much His name means. His name is Counselor. Why don't you live in His counsels? You know, you look at Revelation chapter 3, just on a side note. Revelation chapter 3. I remember a sermon that Billy preached one time on Revelation chapter 3 on the counsel of God. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and if there's any doubt, Laodicea is our church right here. It's our day and age. It's our generation, Laodicea. The rich church that's increased with goods and doesn't think they have need of anything, and they don't even realize they're miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know, that describes our generation. How superficial we are. How much into worldly goods we are, and how little we are into spiritual riches. How much we pay attention to the superficial, and we don't care about the depths of the love of God and the grace of God. You know, that's a shame to us. There are many in this room, you care more about how you appear before other people than how you appear before God. You care more about how you look on the outside than how you look on the inside. That was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. They cared more about what other people thought of them, so they created this great charade, but the Holy Ghost, He got to the heart of the matter. He says there, "I counsel thee," in Revelation 3:18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And I remember today, still, the outline that Billy preached on this particular thing was an excellent outline. And he said, Jesus' emergency advice for the last days. And in his outline, he preached and he said that we ought to buy tried faith. We ought to be willing to suffer that our faith might be stronger. He also preached that we ought to buy true practical righteousness. He says that we ought to get this white raiment, that we ought to pay attention to live more godly than what we ought to live. And he also said that we ought to get some eye salve for our eyes. We ought to get some vision in this life. And you know, you look at that, I wrote that message down, and that message means a lot to me. I don't want to be superficial. I don't want to be just outward and nothing inward. I want the counsels of the Lord to actually do something in my heart. I don't just want to be a tinkling cymbal. As Adam was preaching the other night in 1 Corinthians 13, just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's a shame. That we live fleshly when we've got the very counsels of the Word of God right here. His name to me means Counselor. I don't know what His name means to you. I don't know what it means to you, but I have lived by His counsels. I've been changed by His counsels. I've grown by His counsels, and you should too. Back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, it also says
that His name shall be called the Mighty God. Well, I tell you what, there's a message in and of itself. The Mighty God. There is evidence upon evidence, which it's not the particular direction of my message, so I'm not going to lay out all the evidence, but there is evidence upon evidence upon evidence in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
That very verse I just read in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God." The Word was God. And then in verse 12 it clinches it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. Jesus Christ, the middle person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God. Do you realize we're not talking about an angel here? Do you know why they attack His deity so much? Because if you can attack His deity, if you can get Him to where He's not who He says He is, if He's just another prophet, I mean, everybody gives lip service to Jesus. Everybody thinks that He's a good man. Very few people actually slander His character. Even the Muslims think that He's a prophet. They just think that Muhammad's a greater prophet. But I don't know this Muhammad guy very well. But he does not hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God manifest in the flesh. And if we had time, we could prove it beyond all reasonable doubt in a court of law that Jesus Christ is God. But the thing that I was thinking about, look at 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 22. If Jesus Christ is God, I'm going to tell you what that means. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. You see, Jesus Christ is in heaven now. He's in the throne room. The Godhead is together now in heaven. And all angels and authorities and powers are subject unto Him. You know, nobody moves without His okay. A king does not get elected without His consent. President of the United States could not be President of the United States without the express and written will of Jesus. Do you realize everything is under His authority? Everything is subject to Him. Now, why do I make that point? That angels are subject to Him. That all the demons in hell are subject to Him. That Satan himself is subject to Jesus Christ. It's because of this. If everything else has figured out that they're supposed to be subject to that name, why do we exempt ourselves?
Amen.
Why do you spend so much time going after your own will and your own desires and your own dreams? Why don't you have a much better life if you subjected yourself to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I tell you why they don't want Him to be God, because if He's God, then He has authority. Matthew 28, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye." And He gives us a command. Why? Because He has the authority. You see, when He was preaching in the New Testament, they wondered. They said, "Man, here's someone who's preaching with authority, like they really know what they're talking about." Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, Jesus Christ does have the authority. Some people think, and I've heard some Pentecostals that they throw His name out left and right. "Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be gone in the name of Jesus." They think that if they just say that name, that's going to be enough to, man, frighten all the evil spirits away. But it's the authority in that name. You see, Jesus sent His disciples out by 70, and He said, "You go out there, you cast out devils, you heal, you preach the gospel of the kingdom, you do this in My name." Why? Because He passed on to them the authority that they needed. Therefore, the devils were subject to that authority.
You see, the name of Jesus Christ has authority. The name of Jesus Christ means something. Don't drag His name in the dirt. You don't know what you're playing with. By taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, you have no idea what you're messing with. This is the very power and authority. His name shall be called the Mighty God. You ought to surrender yourself to Him completely, fully, without reserve. He deserves your subjection, not your rebellion. We rebel too much as it is. We're like spoiled kids. We don't get our way, so we cry to God and we ask Him why. I was reading an article not long ago about these soldiers that were getting originally stationed at this little outpost outside of, I don't remember exactly what city. I think it was Basra. I think it was a British base. And they went in and, man, they were whining, complaining because things were hot. And there was a sign at the front door. It said, "This is the desert. The desert is hot. Stop whining." You know, isn't it amazing how we whine and complain and grumble to God? Do you realize who you're complaining to? Like somehow He didn't have enough wisdom and you're going to have somehow set Him straight? Come on, man. He's God. By the same token, if He is God and He does have all power and He does have all authority, does He also have authority in your situation? Could He deliver you if He so chose? Oh, absolutely. So cry unto Him. Ask Him to deliver you. Surrender yourself to Him. Take advantage of that authority. Look at Mark in chapter 2. Verse 1, "And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house." Mark 2, verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning within their hearts, Why doeth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Yeah, exactly. They answer their own question. It teaches me something else about the authority of God. God has the authority to take away sins. That's no small thing. I have had sins forgiven by priests, and they have given me their word that those sins were forgiven. I confessed it. I went and did the Stations of the Crosses. I went and did the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers that they told me to do. I went to Sister so-and-so over on the other side of the rectory and told her that I was sorry for the things that I'd done, you know, and all of these things. I mean, I did whatever the priest said. But you know what I realized later on? That all those sins that the priest forgave me and absolved me were like a penetrating stain, and they kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and they hadn't forgiven me of anything. Priests don't have authority to forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. The Mighty God. There is nobody else but God who could have taken care of our sin problem. You see, when you're talking about the name of Jesus, you're not just simply speaking a name. In my mind, you're talking about the One who died for my sins. The One who gave me the One who healed me of my sins. This guy was sick of the palsy. What do you think he needed more than anything else in the world? According to his friends, man, he needed to be healed of that palsy. You know, palsy is a pretty debilitating thing. You have palsy, you can't work. You know, my daughter has palsy. She has cerebral palsy, you know, and she can't move her arms and her limbs like she wants to, you know. And you can see it sometimes in her eyes. She's trying to move and the body just won't work. And you're thinking, man, that's got to be top priority. I remember we started a support group, and one time with four other families, and we finally ended up getting out because they got so militant. And it was a sad thing because a lot of them were Christians too, and they have a huge organization now doing a lot of good in the area of Down syndrome. But we had to get out because they were so militant on this one little issue. Man, they would start wars with school districts in order to get these sick kids the opportunities and the things that they needed. I mean, they'd go to congressmen and they'd lobby and they'd do all these things. And you know what happened, by the way? All the other kids in the families were just kind of being left on the sidelines, you know, put in the nurseries while these big battles were going on. You know, we found out real quick, and we even stood up on our last night and we told them, look, you guys are making a big mistake. You're putting this physical condition ahead of everything else in the world, and it's not right. There are some things we don't do for our daughter because we don't want to hurt the other kids. Do you know, the same thing happens in our lives all the time. Here we are. We have got the power and the authority of God. And we look at something so insignificant as a physical ailment, and we focus on that more than anything else. There are preachers today who are not getting folks saved. By their own token, they're getting people healed, but they're not getting folks saved. It's not important whether or not you get healed. It's more important whether you get your sins forgiven.
Right.
It's not so important that you ever get completely out of debt and get to where you can have a nice retirement. It's more important that your sins be forgiven. You see, that's a perspective that God has. That is as God, He is looking to save men from their sins. When you look at a mighty God, what's the mightiest thing that God could ever do? You think it's a mighty thing for God to shape a nation like Iraq and turn it around and make it a democracy? That's a pretty cool thing, but that's not a really mighty thing. That's pretty small in God's book. You know, there is no other miracle in the world. There is no other task greater than a soul that gets his sins forgiven. There is nothing compares to that. The mighty God. What do you think of when you think of the mighty God? Oh, He healed my toe ache. My toe was hurting and He healed it. Well, that's pretty nice. I'm glad He did. You know, it's a pain in the neck to have a hurting toe. What about your soul? There's people asking God for all kinds of things. But what they should be asking Him for is to save their soul. You see, Jesus knew what this man needed. And by the way, He's not heartless. He had mercy, and He also healed him of his palsy. And he went running away and had a really good time. But the Almighty God forgives sins. Don't ever forget that. He says, the Everlasting Father, back there in Isaiah chapter 9. The Everlasting Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. This right here means a lot to me. In verse 14 it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you imagine, can you imagine how deep this goes, that God, the very God of the universe, would be willing to be your father? God's not everybody's father, by the way. He's everybody's creator, but He's not everybody's father. That He would actually enter into a father-son relationship with you, a father-daughter relationship with you, it's incredible to think about. They're really, in humankind, those are some of the closest bonds, you know, between children and their parents. I mean, you can make all sorts of corollaries. And when I read this through, I think of one thing. I think of what God called me out of. You see, before, my own will was my Lord. And I didn't have a father. not only in physical life, but I mean, I didn't have a father. I didn't have a heavenly. I just did whatever I was told. I just wherever my heart led me, you know, whatever felt right at the time, whatever I could reason out would be good. And I didn't have someone over me that cared for my soul and that wanted the good for me and was trying to steer me in the right direction and teach me and train me and mold me. I had nothing like that. And so obviously my life was going into the pits pretty fast. And God called me out of that. It's offensive to me when people name the name of Christ and think that they can hold on to what God is drawing us out of. How can you name the name of Christ and still on this end hold liquor bottles and get involved in the drinking crowd? How can you do both things? But it happens all the time. People name the name of Christ, but they still don't want to let go. Or how about people that are steeped in idolatry and they name the name of Christ, but they still insist on having a statue of the Virgin Mary there just in case, you know, cover all bases. Make sure everything's covered so you don't offend anybody. You know, the name of Jesus is so special and it's so powerful that He wants to be Lord exclusive of everything else. You can't have Jesus Christ and have your sin too. That's what repentance is all about. You know, He'll pull you out. You don't like where you are? He'll pull you out. He'll clean you up. He'll make you His son. I mean, that's what He does. He did it to me. And by the way, it says everlasting Father. Our relationships in this life are kind of up and down, aren't they? You got a friend today, you may not have that friend tomorrow. You got a mate today, you may not have that mate tomorrow. You know, we can't really count too much on each other. We're all just a bunch of unfaithful human beings, man. Not God, the everlasting Father. He's going to be your father tomorrow. He's going to be your father the next day. You're not going to wake up in the morning and find out your heavenly Father made a mistake and went out on a drunken binge the night before and embarrassed you and split the family. You're not going to find that at all with your heavenly Father. He's on the job all the time. The everlasting Father. It says finally in here, and I'll wrap it up, the Prince of Peace. You know, in Isaiah chapter 48, in verse 22... the very telling verse, it said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Flip over a few chapters later to Isaiah chapter 57 in verse 21. It makes the same statement. It says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now flip over right in the middle of both of those statements. In Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." A lot of people take that verse right there and they try to say that it's talking about physical healing, and God has promised you physical healing. But if you look at the context in verse 5, the context, "He was wounded for our transgressions." It's transgressions that need to be healed. "He was bruised for our iniquities." It was our iniquities that needed to be healed. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." This verse cannot mean anything. It does not mean physical. It has nothing to do with physical healing of this temporal body. It has to do with the healing of your soul.
Amen.
God wants to heal your sins. You see, whether you realize it or not, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ today, then you're at war with Him. You're at enmity, the Bible says, against God. You are not on His side. You're on the other side. It means that if you are not a child of God, you are actually an enemy of God. "And there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." President after president has tried to make peace between Israel and the Palestinians, but they're powerless to make peace, because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace without Jesus Christ. You see, God's on one side and I'm on the other. And there was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was crying out to God, and he says, man, where in the world am I going to find him? You know, is there anybody that can take my hand and stretch it out and be a daysman between us? And Job was trying to find someone who could go to God for him, because God was so far away. I'm telling you what, that daysman, that intercessor, that go-between is Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. And oh, by the way, He's going to bring peace to the nations of the world same way. There will be a time, maybe in the not too distant future, where there'll no longer be any war. I'm looking forward to that day. But right now, you've got to get the question healed. Are you at war with God today? Are you against Him? Are you on the other side of Him? You see, He's the Prince of Peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. That means that the stripes, the blood that was shed on the cross, can heal you of your sins if you call upon His name. Brother was right this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of Jesus to me, it's not a cuss word. It's not a slander. It's my Counselor. It's my Mighty God. The name is my Everlasting Father. The name is my Savior. That name is the Prince of Peace. To me, that name is wonderful. And it means something to me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your name. Lord, forgive us for ever lifting up any other name other than Yours. Forgive us, Lord, for promoting our own names. Forgive us, Lord, for promoting the names of our churches, our denominations. Oh, Lord, Your name is above every name. Lord Jesus, we know at Your name every knee shall bow. Lord, help us now voluntarily to bow both of our knees in Your name, in honor to You, in reverence to You. Lord Jesus, help us to worship You and live for You and sacrifice for You and honor You above and to the exclusion of everything else in this life. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's a soul in here that's not saved, Lord, that they would follow Your simple counsel that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that today, if someone in here is not saved, they'd call upon Your name and they'd be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 249.